Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We come today to the word so in the New American Standard. So. And I would point out to us as we begin that this word so is, it could also be translated therefore. That's the meaning. And what we get from that is that the setting has not changed. Jesus, if you'll remember last time, we did have a change of setting. Jesus is in the synagogue, and Jesus healed a woman who was doubled over, crippled, and he healed her on the Sabbath. And now we come to the word so. Therefore, he says these things. Remember when he healed her on the Sabbath that the chief of the synagogue and the Pharisees were upset that he did this on a Sabbath. And while they were embarrassed, ashamed, while they were being humiliated, the New American Standard says, the people were rejoicing over what Christ had done. So this is a time where the people, the ones gathered there are for the most part, not in the leadership, but the people for the most part are happy with what Christ has done. And he takes this opportunity to give two parables, two kingdom parables. So this is the setting that we have. Let's read together verses 18 through 21. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time this morning as we consider these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together. We pray that already you have been pleased by our worship as we have said things to you and about you. If we have come to you in spoken prayers and in the prayers that we have voiced in song. We pray, Lord, now a special blessing on the preaching of your word. And we ask for a special blessing on your word and the preaching of it, because you have marked out the preaching of the word for those who are being saved by it to be the power of God. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would meet here today with your people as your word is proclaimed outwardly, that Christ would preach to us inwardly, that your people would be sanctified, would be growing up in faith, that those, Lord, who you have not yet brought to faith and repentance, but that you are bringing, we pray that you would do that even today. Even today, that you would grant to them these saving graces of repentance and faith that we've spoken of. God, we pray that you would hide this preacher, that the words spoken here today would be your word and not the thoughts and ideas of a man. And we ask this in Christ's name. And for your kingdom's sake, amen. So we have here two kingdom parables. Kingdom parables comparing. You can think metaphor with the use of like, as Jesus says, "What shall I compare it to?" And then he says, "The kingdom is like." So this is a metaphor. This is a parable laying one truth alongside another that we might understand better the kingdom of God. These are two parables, this mustard seed and this leaven. short parables. We're accustomed to longer parables. These are shorter. But these two parables have a common theme. And you may think at first glance, what does mustard seed have to do with leaven? But there is a common theme. And the common theme that we see here is great growth from small beginnings. You may remember that the scripture tells us in another place that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. Smallest of all the seeds. And we see here great growth from small beginnings. It is likely that Jesus spent some time in someone's garden at a point and saw mustard growing, and that mustard, having not been harvested, must have grown to the point that a bird could build a nest in it. And that happens, as we will see. This mustard that he speaks of is likely black mustard. Maybe you've seen it. It grew then in that place, and it grows now in America. And I have a friend who used to harvest mustard in the wild and eat it for a vegetable. I don't advise that, because if you don't know what you're doing, you know, no telling what you could be eating. I thought it was a great idea until I started looking into the poisonous things that I could be eating, and I was like, no, I don't think so. So this mustard, though, is a common thing that we have here in the United States, and it can grow, though it starts small in its seed form, and it grows to a thing that could be leafy, eaten like a vegetable. If unharvested, it will continue to grow into a stalky, woody plant where a small bird could build a nest. And the reason I say that it seems as though, or it may be likely that Jesus saw this somewhere, is that he used this parable on more than one occasion. We see in Matthew 13, when Jesus spoke in parables, there we see the parable of the soils, we see the parable of the tares, we see many agriculturally based parables there, and we find again the parable of the mustard seed in that setting. So Jesus used this on more than one occasion. The truth of it is the same here as it is in Matthew 13. Jesus, as I mentioned, as he brings this parable to the people, is still in the synagogue after healing this woman. Therefore, he says these things. It's important to communicate the truth of the kingdom, and there the people are rejoicing at what he has done and more open, as it were, to hearing him speak about the kingdom. There is one question that I would like to answer for us before we move into this parable, and that is, does this passage offer evidence that denies the deity of Christ? Does this passage offer evidence that denies that Jesus is truly God incarnate? Or does this passage offer evidence that might deny the inerrancy of Scripture? Now, maybe you have caught on, maybe you've heard this argument. If not, let me tell you where this comes from and why I would ask that. Don't worry, I have an answer. Some bring this passage and bring this parable of the mustard seed, where Jesus says that it is the smallest of all the seeds, and they say, you see, that is proof that Jesus cannot be God, and that the Bible cannot be inerrant, that it has errors, that it has fallacies in it. Because if you've ever planted celery or lettuce and seen those seeds, and if you've seen mustard seeds, then you know there are seeds that are smaller, and we could say much smaller than the mustard seed. So is this proof that Jesus is not God incarnate? Is this proof that the Bible is not inerrant? The answer is absolutely no. This is not proof. Sam Waldron says, and I'm paraphrasing here, Christ's statement is not a scientific statement on botany, but it is a statement regarding the realities of gardening in Palestine. So in Palestine, what plants they planted, what seeds they would have, the mustard seed was the smallest of their seeds. And beyond that, not only was he speaking within that context, and what he said in that context was true, mustard seed also had become in that day a proverbially spoken word, a proverbial thing. If you're talking about something that is small, you would say, you know, it's so small, it's like a mustard seed. Now, we have biblical evidence of this, that Jesus used this mustard seed proverbially. Remember when he said, if you have faith, like a mustard seed. Now, faith is not a seed. Faith is not a size. It's used proverbially to say it is small. So, this is not a denial of Christ's deity or a denial of the inerrancy of Scripture. This is Jesus using the realities of an agricultural, commonly known fact. Mustard seeds are small and grow, and if left unharvested, will grow large enough for birds to build nests in. And he's using this in that way. So, the focus here in both the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven is growth. Growth from a quiet, unnoticed beginning. Think about seed. As I was preparing for today, I thought about the last time we planted a garden, which has been too long. And the seeds that we planted. Now, we did not plant mustard seed nor celery nor lettuce, but I planted purple hull peas. That's my crop. And tomatoes. I remember, because I had not had purple hull peas in so long, how excited I was to find purple hull pea seeds. And I bought them, and I looked at them. If you've done any gardening, you know what they looked like. They looked like little dried up nothing peas. How could these possibly have any life in them? They were unassuming. They don't jump. They don't roll around by themselves. So many things. You get a puppy or a kitten, you can see, oh, it's small, but there's life. You get a seed. Could this do anything? I heard this week of a tomb that was opened in one of the pyramids, and in that tomb they found wheat and planted the seeds from so many hundreds of years ago. Would they grow? And they did. These unnoticed beginnings of a seed or of leaven, you put a little yeast. Could it even be enough to mix into a whole lump of dough? How much even is there? Could it make a difference? But it does make a difference. The focus of these parables is growth from quiet, unassuming, or unnoticed beginnings. The seed, the mustard seed, shows us outward growth. And the leaven shows us inward growth. Outward growth and inward growth. The kingdom of God may be compared to these things that bring growth. From small beginnings, they bring growth both outwardly and inwardly. And as I've already alluded to, both are alive. There's life in the seed. Everything that is needed to make that plant is there in the seed. And the yeast is a living organism as it is placed in the lump of dough. Both are alive. The kingdom of God may be compared to these, the seed and the leaven. I have 3 points here that the seed represents. The seed represents. What does it represent? What does the smallness of the seed represent? And what does the full growth of the seed represent? First, we'll consider, and this will be our point that we'll spend more time on, the seed represents God's word preached in the gospel. The seed represents God's word preached in the gospel. As we come to this parable and this idea of seed, it should come as no surprise to us that the seed represents God's word preached in the gospel. Remember, I mentioned from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils, and the disciples who did not understand the parable of the soils came to Christ and said, "Can you explain to us this parable?" And Jesus said, "The seed is the word of God." The seed is the word of God. So this is not a new thing. And I have several places. We're going to do some Bible calisthenics this morning. So we're going to turn to a few passages. I'd like for you to turn, first of all, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We have several passages here that will show us that this seed representing the word of God is not a new idea that's just introduced here or just here and in the parable of the soils, but we're going to find this idea throughout the New Testament. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul speaking here says, "We gave thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing also in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of truth." This word of God that came to them, the gospel that was preached, is doing two things that seed does. It is growing and bearing fruit. Bearing fruit and increasing. So here we see this idea of seed, though the word seed is not here. We see the same idea. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll see even more this idea of seed. This will be a familiar passage to some of you. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Let me just say about the passage that we just left in Colossians, because I want to bring this idea forward. He speaks of the faith that they had since they heard the word that was bearing fruit and increasing. How did they hear the word? It was preached to them. Let's see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "So then, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord who gave opportunity to each one. I planted..." You see the idea of seed? "I planted," verse 6, "Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field," God's building. There are several word pictures that we get. And one here is, you, the church, are God's field. You know, a field where seed is planted, where the word of God is planted, is sown. You are God's field. And he says here, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. It is God who grows." Now, when we planted our purple hull peas, we had a lot of leaves and not a lot of peas. We had a few peas. We planted other things that did not grow at all. Stacy and I do not have green thumbs. When we plant and we water, there's no guarantee, because it is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives growth. And this, in our parable of the mustard seed, it is important for us to remember. One plants, another waters, but it is God who causes the growth. So here we have this idea of seed, this idea of the church being the field, of the preachers who preached, planting and watering as God gives growth. Let's look now at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Another familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Wow, he just says it flat out there, doesn't he? You have been born again through seed that is imperishable, and that seed is the living Word of God. He continues in verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, let me insert here, is a different kind of seed from grass and the things that we know that dies. The word of the Lord endures forever. It is an imperishable seed. When the word of the Lord, that seed, has been sown by God the Father, it does not perish. And this is the word which was, verse 25, preached to you. So we not only have seen this analogy of the word being compared to a seed, or the seed being compared to the word, we have also seen the preaching of the word. I want to take you lastly to Romans. Did somebody say Romans 10? Romans chapter 10. The preaching of the word. Now, as we work through this, the fear is always that someone is going to say, the preacher said, we don't need to read our Bibles at home. Listen, I did not say that. I have never said that. And I will not say that. Read your Bible. It's good. It is beneficial. What we are pointing out here is the importance, preeminence, priority of the preaching of the word. Let's read the passage. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So many have read that verse and said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's do things so that we can promote evangelistically people calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. Isn't that a great idea? It is a wonderful idea. But we better keep reading, because if we stop right here, we may go out and try to grow the kingdom of God by non-kingdom methods. There are so many who are seeking to grow the kingdom of God through methods that are not kingdom methods, and they're not biblical methods, and they're not laid out in the Word of God. His kingdom, this is how we will grow it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You see, faith. How will they call? And I think you can see repentance there as well, because faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They come together. We can speak about them separately, but they come together. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? So that's where we start. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Amen. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard. Well, how do we get them to hear the voice of Christ? How will they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? What we see here is the outward ordinary means by which God will grow His kingdom. It doesn't mean that there are no exceptions. It doesn't mean that no one will ever be saved or has never been saved by someone knocking on their door and saying, I have a gospel tract, would you read it? It doesn't mean that no one will ever be saved like this. But the priority, the primary way, the ordinary means by which God will grow His kingdom is through the preaching of the Word of God. Through the preaching. So if we are going to set out to be evangelically minded, where do we put our efforts? Do we knock on people's door and say, we're here to do a poll for you to answer some questions? Is that a kingdom method? It may help you meet your neighbors. That's not a bad thing to do. Taking a poll is not a bad thing to do. Asking questions, interviewing, talking to people, inviting people to your home, all of those things are good things to do. But where should we focus our primary attention and effort? On the preaching of the Word of God. Let me take you in your memory back to Ezekiel, who stood before a valley filled with dry bones. Not just bodies, carcasses, not just bones, dead, dry bones. Can they live? Lord, you know. That's probably the best answer. Lord, you know. And what was the instruction given? I want you to do a Barna survey. I want you to present a gospel tract. I want you to do a skit and act out the Word of God. Is that what Ezekiel was asked by God to do? Was commanded by God to do? Prophesy. Prophesy. Can we use the word that we would use today? Preach. Preach the word. And life came to the valley of dry bones through the preaching of the word. Kingdom growth comes through kingdom methods. And God blesses the preaching of the word. Remember our catechism. Especially the word. Especially the preaching of the word. The seed represents the word of God preached in the gospel. The smallness of the seed. We've already mentioned this is not supposed to be some botanical scientific statement on the smallness of the seed. But the smallness of the seed is noticed, and it represents the unassuming events of the beginning of the Christian era. It represents the unnoticed smallness of things that God has done. Now, in thinking about this, we want to go to the New Testament, but before that, remember when God called Abraham? Of you, I'll make a great nation. Do you remember how small that nation was? An old man and an old woman, barren. That's pretty small. That's pretty lifeless. That's pretty unassuming. So small. Throughout the Old Testament, was Israel known as the great nation? Or were they small? They were small, unassuming, unnoticed. I went back to Genesis 3, where when Adam had sinned, and we see in Genesis 3 the beginning of the gospel, this first glimpse of the gospel, you know what the Bible tells us? And he made robes of animal skin. That's it. And he made robes of animal skin. That's the statement. It's so small. It's so unassuming. It's, how could that be significant? I have a friend, he heard someone say, I could never live on a farm and kill and eat animals. That is so cruel. I just get my meat from Walmart or from HEB. And my friend said, anytime you eat meat or carry a leather wallet, there was a gut bucket at some point. When we hear in Genesis 3, God made clothes of animal skin, there was death. There was a substitutionary death. It's so small. It could go unnoticed if we just read right past it. God made robes of animal skin. It's so small, but it grows, and we see throughout the scripture the beauty of the gospel. And we see that that lamb and every animal that was sacrificed after that throughout the Old Testament were not enough, but there would be one, the Lamb of God, who would come and lay down his life sacrificially, substitutionarily, for those whom he would save. The gospel started so small. Even when Jesus came to earth, shepherds? Seriously? Those despised, outcast, people who would probably be awkward in proper company, who surely had the smells of the field, those are the people that would come and attend his birth and go away proclaiming the birth of a Savior. How small, how unassuming. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said. The beginnings of the gospel were exceedingly small. It was like a mustard seed cast into the garden. It was a religion which seemed at first so feeble, so helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in this world and ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord left this world. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were, most of them, unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province of the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the enmity of the natural heart. Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecution from all quarters, Pharisees and Sadducees, Jews and Gentiles, ignorant idolaters and self-conceited philosophers, all agreed in hating and opposing Christianity. It was a sect everywhere spoken against. These are no empty assertions. They are simple historical facts which no one can deny. If ever there was a religion which was a little grain of seed at its beginning, that was the religion of the gospel. We learn in this the small beginnings of the gospel, but we also learn in this, Christians, to never despise the smallness. Never despise the smallness in service to Christ. Boy, we don't have a big church. I counted, there's about 60 people here. We're just a small congregation meeting in someone else's building. We don't have much. For the first 10 years that I was here, I told people, we haven't had any church fights. We don't have any property and we don't have any money. We got nothing to fight over. Do we sometimes despise the smallness? Why are things so small? Why are things so slow? Why is it like this? Philippians tells us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And you can apply that personally. He who began a good work in you, singular, will be faithful to complete it, and he will. But he who began a good work in you, his church, his people, this kingdom, he will be faithful to complete it. Never despise or deny the small things in service to Christ. The seed represented the word of God preached in the gospel. The smallness represented the unnoticed events of the beginning of the Christian era. And the full growth of the seed represents the expansion of the faith, the expansion of the Christian faith throughout the world. The full growth of the seed. Now, we should note here that this is not a tall, tall pine tree. That this is not a sequoia. This is not a redwood. We will not see in this world that kind of greatness in the earthly representation of the kingdom. There's power because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling his people. There's power, but there's smallness. Now, this smallness grows into fullness that Jesus says the birds of the air can build nests in. There's strength. But what we learn here is that the kingdom of God, the gospel preached in this world, will always be despised and put down. Well, it's no redwood. It's not even a pine tree. It's so small. But while it is put down and despised, it will also be more and more loved and cherished by those who are being added to the kingdom. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's going to be despised in this world. But to those who are being saved by it, it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. Two kingdom parables with a common theme. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see your work, your labor of planting, of sowing seed, of bringing growth, that we would see it in our church. That we would see outward growth and inward growth. God, we thank you for the signs that we already have seen of growth, of seed planted, of new life springing up. and of maturing. But God, as we consider the growth of your kingdom, the growth in your church, let us consider our own hearts. Help us to examine our own souls. God, I pray for those who you have saved, who may be questioning, who may be doubting, perhaps due to sin, perhaps due to a neglect of the outward means of grace. God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin, convict them of righteousness, and show the evidences of growth. Show the evidences of the true seed of the word being planted and taking root and growing and producing fruit. I pray that you would bring confidence and assurance. God, to those who may have professed to be believers, but who in reality are not. Those who may have been through the baptistry, but in reality have not been baptized by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bring them to a place of faith and repentance, saving their soul, removing the blinds, the scales from their eyes. God, for those who are here who know that they have not repented of their sin, believing in Jesus, I pray that you would remove from them any concern, any worry, that they may not be accepted. Remind them that all who come, none will be cast out, but all will be raised up on the last day. God, we pray for your work of salvation and sanctification among your people. And we pray this for your kingdom's sake. Give us, Lord, a greater, a deeper love for your kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.